I'm returning again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we continue on with our study on life and death and of eternity to come, our subject this afternoon is that of our resurrection bodies. And as we consider the subject, let us ask the Lord to give us help and understanding of His Word. Please to lead us aright, even in the Scriptures of truth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee that we can say that all that thrills our soul is Jesus. Oh, that we might allow nothing and no one to take His place. Lord, we ask for that grace now as we come to Thy truth, that we might see rightly, that we might truly be able to rightly divide the Scriptures of truth, that we might know the help of God in our understanding, in our interpretation, in our obedience to the Scriptures. And as we preach and as we listen to the message preached, Lord, we ask that Thy Holy Spirit will come and instruct us. That far beyond the voice of any preacher, that still small voice of God might be heard. And to be being obedient even unto Thyself, that we might truly be followers of the Savior. Give help and understanding in the preaching and hearing of Thy Word today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35, the Apostle Paul asks two questions, and they are the questions that concern us this afternoon. He says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? If you take the time to read the entire chapter, you'll find that Paul is writing to a group of Christians in Corinth who were struggling with the issue of what happens to us after we die. And although they are living just about 20 years or so after the resurrection of our Savior, their thinking about life and death has been greatly influenced by their culture. And I'm afraid that's much of what we see happening today. Much of modern day thinking being influenced by the world around us rather than the Word of God. I can remember a time as a young lad reciting the Apostles' Creed, a portion of which says, "I believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting." But what do we mean when we say that we believe in the resurrection of the body? There's a great deal of confusion. Indeed, I was reading a report the other day that reckoned that as many as 30% of those interviewed believed in a doctrine of some form or another of reincarnation. That belief that each individual soul lives a succession of lives in various human bodies over the course of history. And the purpose for such reincarnation, they believe, is to gradually purify the soul so that it eventually reaches perfection. And those that believe in reincarnation believe that they will continue to be reincarnated, and I quote, until they get it right. Now the problem is that even those who say that they have been reincarnated have no memory of how they got it wrong the last time. And if you have no memory of how you got it wrong before, you have no opportunity then to get it right this time. Even harder to understand were those that described themselves in the same opinion poll as being born again or evangelical Christians, yet failed to believe that they would have a body after the resurrection. In reality, that's self-contradiction. There can be no resurrection, by its very definition, unless there is a body. If we don't have bodies, then we are not being resurrected. As we've noted over the past number of weeks in our little series on eternity and what awaits us after death, we have discovered that physical death is the separation of the body from the soul. At death, the body is committed to the grave and the soul goes to God. Death is the separation of the soul and the body. And it is an abnormal condition. And I say that because death tears apart what God created and joined together. When man was created in the Garden of Eden, his body was formed out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. And it was the intention of God for our bodies to last as long as our souls. And the reason that we are decaying and dying, it's not because we have earthly bodies, it is because sin has infected our bodies. Death and destruction have been brought in because of our sin. And the biblical doctrine then of resurrection is an affirmation that we are spiritual and physical unities, and that God intends to put us back together again. And although because of death the soul is separated from the body, this separation is only a temporary one, because God intends to reunite body and soul together in eternity. Now, some perhaps could care less as to what happens to their body after they die. They're just hoping to find enough aspirin and painkillers or ice packs and duct tape just to hold it all together until they get to the end of their days. And I understand how you feel. But just indulge me a moment or two this evening. I want to share some exciting news about what eternity holds for us physically. Yes, physically. One day we are going to experience the ultimate extreme makeover. We can look forward to a new body. And I want to share with you this evening some truths concerning our transformation for life in heaven, our resurrected bodies. The first thing I want you to know is this, that our new body is a real body. It is a real body. Paul addresses this first question, how are the dead raised up? And beginning at verse 36, he takes us through some lessons. And he teaches us in verse 36 that death is necessary for our resurrected body. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And in this verse, Paul is describing the body as being sown. In other words, it's being buried in the ground upon its death. And so it's obvious, according to Paul, that there is no need for a resurrection unless one is firstly dead. So death is a necessity for the resurrection. And then he goes on to say in verse 37 and 38, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. In other words, the new body that we will have is but a part of the old. It's bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his body. Let me explain what Paul is saying here. He's using the illustration of a seed to explain what he means about the relationship between the old you and the new you. And he takes a seed, and you can almost picture him holding it up. And he says the seed that you hold in your hand and plant in the ground, it doesn't look like the fruit it will produce. If you go to plant carrots, it's a little seed, but it doesn't look like a carrot. If you go to plant pumpkin seeds, it may be round, but it doesn't look like a pumpkin. But you can't get the pumpkin and you can't get the carrots until you plant the seed that belongs to them. And that's what Paul is describing here. The body, the resurrected body, the new you. He says it's not you unless it's a resurrection of what went before it. It will not be you as in a brand new you. There will be a continuity between the old you, the seed that was planted, and the new you, the fruit that has grown. And just in the same way that each and every seed contains within it the blueprint for the fruit that it will become, so within our bodies that will die and will be buried, or sown, as Paul calls it, there is within our bodies, if you like, a blueprint of what our glorified bodies will be like. Now, orthodoxy does not dictate that every cell of our present bodies has to be restored in the resurrection. But it does require a continuity between our earthly bodies and our heavenly bodies. And let me say by way of illustration, it's the same thing that we experience throughout the course of our life. That there's a continuity between the body that we had at birth and the body that we have now. Even though at a subatomic level, the particles and our cells have all been replaced and regenerated, we don't actually carry within us the same cells that we were born with. They've been renewed, they've been changed, as old cells have died and new cells have been created, but there's been a continuity. We're still ourselves, we're still us. And even though our body has changed and transformed and been manipulated in various different ways, it's still us. There's a continuity. The cells may be different, the shape may be different, the size may be different, but it's still us. Otherwise, there's no point even using the word resurrection. Because this is what's going to happen with these new bodies of which Paul is speaking. There will be a continuity between the two. I came across a quotation from a lady, you perhaps have heard of her, Joni Erickson Tada. She was paralyzed during a diving accident. And she said, "Somewhere in my broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I shall become. And the paralysis makes what I am to become all the more grand when you contrast the wasted, useless legs against the splendorous, resurrected legs that I will be given." She said, "I am convinced that if there are mirrors in heaven, and why not, the image that I will see will be unmistakably me, but also a much better, brighter, glorious me." I think she's caught the essence of what Paul is saying. That our body is sown like a seed, and it carries within it that blueprint of what the fruit will become. Let me give just another analogy. When I was restored to the Lord at the age of 19, after a period of backsliding, it was as if I had become a new person. I was still the same person that I had always been, and hopefully those that were around me were able to witness the change in my life, but not to such an extent that they couldn't say, that's Ralph Hall. I was still Ralph Hall, but I trust that I was a substantially changed Ralph Hall. And this Ralph Hall will undergo another change at death, and another change at the resurrection. And throughout all those changes, I will continue to be who I was, just in a better sense, in a more glorified sense. So this new body, this resurrected body, it will be a real body. And it will be a recognizable body. One of the most asked questions concerning heaven is this: will we know one another in heaven? Will we know our loved ones? Will they know us? Now, we have touched on the subject previously, but let me say again that the only real example of what we find in the scriptures of our resurrected body and what ours will be like is when we read of our Savior and the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension to glory. And as the Lord Jesus walked upon the earth in his resurrected body those 40 days, I believe he was showing us how we would live as resurrected human beings. We are going to have bodies like unto his. And it was the same body which he had previously. It was the body that he had before he died. It was a body in which he could be recognized by his friends. The missionary Amy Carmichael said, "Shall we know each other in heaven? Shall we love and remember?" I don't think one needs to wonder about this or to doubt for a single moment. For if we just think, we already know. Would you be yourself if you did not remember? We are told that we shall be like our Lord Jesus. And does he not know and love and remember? He would not be himself if he did not. And we would not be ourselves if we did not. And yet when our Savior was resurrected and appeared unto those that came to his tomb, he was somewhat different than what he was before. At first they didn't recognize him. Some thought him to be the gardener. And yet, arisen from the dead, he bore a body in which the marks of his crucifixion were there to be seen. He was able to point to the wounds that he bore in his hands and his feet and his side, and to show his disciples whereby they might implicitly know that this was the same Jesus who had died upon the cross previously. It was a real body that could be touched and handled. A recognizable body in which when the veils were taken from their eyes, they were able to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a real body that could handle and be handled. A body in which he could eat food and commune with his friends. It was real. It was recognizable. It's also radically different. The second question in verse 35 is, with what body do they come? And Paul anticipates the question about what kind of body will we have that will be suitable for living in heaven forever. And in verse 42, Paul begins to answer that question by drawing a series of contrasts. If you look at verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." In other words, the new body will be indestructible. Our old body corrupts. The passing of time teaches us that. Our bodies decay. They wear out, they grow old. And they begin to notice that everything doesn't work the way it used to. The old saying that whatever doesn't hurt doesn't work any longer becomes true of us all. But this body might be sown in corruption, but it will be raised in incorruption. There will be no weakness. There will be no infirmity. There will be no sickness, no disease, no age, no wearing out. It will be raised in incorruption. And we all discover that no matter what the commercials promise, they cannot reverse the aging process. They can slow it down somewhat. They can camouflage it, but they can't stop it. But our new bodies will last forever. They'll not be subject to disease or decay or aging. Our new bodies will literally outlive the stars. He also says in verse 43, another contrast, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised a spiritual, raised in glory." And the word glory means brilliance. Our new bodies will be a glorious body. It'll be like that of the risen Christ, of whom Paul says, Philippians 3:21, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The new body will be indestructible. It will be glorious. In the second part of verse 43, he says, it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It will be a powerful body. It will be a body with power and ability, I believe, beyond our imagination. And whatever abilities that we have here upon earth will be perfected in our new bodies. Verse 44, he says, it's sown a natural body. It will be raised a spiritual body. To say that we will have a spiritual body doesn't mean that we will be spirits. Some have come to the conclusion what Paul is speaking about is that we'll go through eternity as mere spirits, or, for want of a better term, as a ghost. Well, let me dispel that myth. We're not going to be ghosts, we're going to be spiritual beings. The Lord Jesus, as he appeared to his disciples, affirm to them, I am not a ghost. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. We will be spiritual in the sense that we will be infinite, not that we will be spirits or ghosts. Or a Tory said, we will not be disembodied spirits in the world to come, but redeemed spirits in redeemed bodies in a redeemed universe. In other words, we will be raised in a body that is suitable for our new life. So this body will be real. It will be recognizable. It will be radically transformed. And this body will be received at the Savior's return. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul tells us elsewhere that the dead in Christ shall rise first. They'll be given their new, risen, glorified bodies. Living believers will follow and their bodies will be transformed. Paul explains the sequence of events in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the earth, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our resurrection bodies will come at the return of Christ. The dead shall be raised, the living believer transformed, and brought into the glory of their Savior. I love the epitaph that Benjamin Franklin wrote for himself while still a young man. He catches the spirit of Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians 15 so clearly. Here's what he said: the body of B. Franklin Printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will be, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by its author. This is what awaits those that die in faith: a resurrected body like unto that which our Savior himself bore. A body in which we will know and recognize one another. A body in which all of the imperfections of life will be gone. A body fit for heaven. The body revised and corrected by its author. That's the hope of the believer. A resurrection body in which they will enter the glory of God and the kingdom of heaven.
And of course, the same is true for those that die outside of Christ. They too will be given bodies. Resurrection bodies. Eternal bodies. But in these bodies, instead of enjoying the pleasures of God for eternity, they will suffer the consequences of living and dying without Christ. Suffer the eternal torments of those that go to that awful place of the damned. And it is our prayer this afternoon, as we have considered this subject, that we will think beyond this life and this body to the eternity that awaits us. And we'll ask ourselves solemnly in the sight of God, and indeed asking God to reveal the truth to us, whether we will have a resurrection body in which to enjoy His glories and His blessings, or one in which we will suffer and endure the torments of the lost. Let's be honest before God. Let's examine our hearts, whether we be in the faith. And if God should so reveal that we have not that saving faith in Christ, that even before this day is over, indeed before this service is over, that we'll call upon Him for His mercy and His saving power, and that He will grant to us that living faith in Jesus Christ, that assurance of a resurrected body that ushers us into the presence of God upon His return, that we might be forever with Him. If we can be of any assistance in this regard, if you want to speak to us about the subject, just let it be known as you're going out, say you'd like to speak to me sometime. Make an arrangement and come and speak on these subjects and be sure of heaven. This is by the word of prayer. Father and our God, we do thank Thee for the wonderful promise that's given to us in Thy word, that though these earthly and natural bodies of ours will wear out, our eyes grow dim, our ears dull, our strength can wane, we realize that we succumb to disease and illness and eventually death. We thank Thee that there's a day coming. We shall be given a new body, like unto our Saviour's glorious body. We shall abide before Thee for all eternity, glorifying Thee and praising Thee for the salvation that we have in Thy Son. May that be the joy of each and every person within this room, the knowledge, that sweet assurance, that it is well with their soul. We ask these things in Jesus' name.